Amen. Beautiful rendition of Psalm 23. In your Bibles, would you turn to Psalm 34? In the Word of God this morning, Psalm 34. Thoroughly enjoyed the time with the men these last 2 days. They were a delight to preach to. And we had some precious time singing and fellowshipping and around the Word of God. It's a delight to be back here at Berean Baptist. And I appreciate so much Pastor Sweat, as he mentioned. We go back a long ways, back to those Chicago days, and it's good to be back here and to see what the Lord is doing, just hear what the Lord is doing. I've enjoyed the service already. My heart has been blessed through the music and through our singing together, and this is just a joy to be back here. It really is. And it's good to see the Stercys. They know me from my elementary school days. There's some of the very few people that would know me as Johnny. And good to see them again as well from those Chicago days. This is all just a precious time. Well, as you know, this is Palm Sunday, and our music this morning has certainly prepared our hearts in that regard. You saw the verse on the screen several times from Luke 19 when Jesus came in that triumphal entry, and the people cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this is certainly a time to focus on God, focus on Jesus as a king. So Psalm 34 is a psalm that begins with that same blessing the Lord. And so to begin with, let's just look at verse 1 and then verse 22 as kind of the bookends, and then we'll walk through this in the time that we have this morning. Psalm 34, and I'll begin to read in verse 1. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Verse 22. "The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." And friend, if your need is trusting Jesus as Savior, that need can be met today. If your need as a child of God is trusting Jesus for some type of deliverance in your life, you see it right here. "None of them that trust in him shall be desolate." I want to speak this morning on the subject of a God-focused life. Shall we pray? Lord, we do thank you for this Lord's Day, as we remember that day when you rode in. And Lord, all the events of that week that we've been hearing about, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would focus on you this morning. And Spirit of God, that you'd take the words of our text and lift them and make them come alive to our hearts this morning. You know the need of everyone here. Lord, that soul that's nearest hell, awaken them. May they trust in you as Savior. Or those who are in some need where they really need to come to you as the all-sufficient one, may they do so. And so I pray, Lord, that everyone would be truly delivered this morning where they need it. And so I plead the blood of Jesus to protect us from the attack of the evil one who so seeks to keep our focus from you. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, and trust you that not be allowed. Lord, would you meet with us? May we meet with you. We thank you for it. We ask now in Jesus' name, amen. What is real life all about? Well, since God is life himself, then real life is all about God. And the sooner we learn that, the better. A life of faith and fullness really is all about God. Therefore, we must focus on God. Now, what is involved in a God-focused life? We have an amazing psalm, a beautiful psalm, an edifying psalm, an uplifting psalm this morning. And it gives us 5 indications of a God-focused life. And in a world where there are so many attempts by the world and the enemy of our souls to get us off focus, let's allow this psalm to show us where we are and adjust us where we need it to a truly God-focused life. The first indication of a God-focused life is praising God. And you see that in the first three verses here. I will bless the Lord. They said on that Palm Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here it says, I will bless the Lord. Now, most of the time, we think of God blessing us. And God knows we need it. But this is different. This speaks of us blessing God. Isn't it amazing that while still in a sin-cursed body, it is possible somehow to bless the Lord? Oh, dear friend, have you blessed the Lord today? I will bless the Lord. Now notice it says, at all times. That means the good times as well as the bad times. Now sometimes we get it about blessing the Lord in the good times, although it is amazing how we can often forget. But what about blessing the Lord in those difficult times? Those times that to us don't make any sense. The bad times. Do we remember to bless the Lord then? This is one of those lessons that God has been teaching me and reteaching me and reteaching me. To bless the Lord in the difficult times. We know that verse in the New Testament, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. See, there's a condition there. To that heart that loves God and says, God, I don't get it. I don't see it. But you can bring good out of this. And you learn to love God and bless God at all times. I remember growing up, there would be some difficulty that had arisen, and we'd all be in the living room talking, you know, and all getting worked up. And then Dad's face would turn upward, and it would soften. And he would look right into heaven and say, well, bless the Lord. You know, things didn't seem so bad as soon as he said that. Because it put the focus right back on God, who's far greater than anything we're facing. And so it really is an indication of a God-focused life. It really is. It goes on to say, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now you see the inscription above this psalm. Notice when this was written. It says the psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. This was that time period in David's life where he'd already been anointed by Samuel to be the next king. But he wasn't king yet. Saul was still king. And Saul was after him. Saul was trying to kill him. There had been several attempts. God had spared his life. And yet, with all of the discouragement of Saul trying to kill him, he got discouraged and he did an unwise thing. He left Israel and he went to the land of the Philistines. Now, David killed a guy named Goliath, who was a Philistine. You know, I'm sure they remembered that. This was not a good place for him to go. And he gets there and he realizes, you know, I'm not in the right spot. This is not a good place for me to be. And the Bible tells us back in the narrative that he feigned insanity. Now, some of us wouldn't have to fake it. But he feigned insanity, and King Abimelech said, oh, he's a madman, and drove him away. His life was again spared. That's when he writes the psalm, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Learning to bless God in the difficult times as well as the delightful times. One of the most difficult lessons to learn, I suppose. Then you come to verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Did you know there is a kind of boasting that is legitimate? It's when it's boasting in the Lord. Pure joy in another's triumph, as one man has said it. Have we learned this? There's a pastor by the name of Charlie Kittrell. He's now with the Lord. He pastored in Indianapolis, Indiana for over 40 years. And When I was with him back in the 90s and first got to know him, we would go out to lunch and he'd get on some subject and he'd start telling me stories of God answering prayer. I'm telling you, they were thrilling stories. Some of them just stunning. And then he'd jump themes and he'd go down a whole other series of stories. And the next day, a few more themes and so on. Well, about the third day, he stopped and he said, "You know, John, I hope you don't think I'm just an old man boasting." In other words, the wrong kind of boasting. He said, "But when I pray, I tell the Lord, Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it to your honor and glory." So he looked back at me and said, "So I don't have a choice." That's about how he said it. He said, "I have to tell you." And because of that, had him preach at one of our conferences that we were holding on the subject, "Lord, if you'll do it, I'll tell it." And I'll never forget a statement he made. He said, "You know one of the reasons why God doesn't do much for some of you folk? You don't tell it to His honor and glory." I'm going to tell you, that sunk in. Now, if you don't know what it is to walk by faith, and all you do is fake it, but you know you're supposed to say to God by the glory, then you say that, but down deep you're thinking, "Man, I really did a great job." I know what that's like. But when you actually learn to cast yourself on God and know what it is to have a transaction of faith with God, then you know that when God works, it's God who worked, and you can actually tell it to His honor and glory because you know He did it. "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." It goes on to say, "The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." Humble God-fearers rejoice when God is exalted. In fact, there's something contagious about praise. When God is exalted, those who have a heart for God, it spreads to them, and praise spreads. It is contagious. And so is griping. You ever been in a room when somebody starts griping? Yeah, you know, there's a certain tone of voice. It kind of goes through the nose when you gripe. Yeah, and somebody starts griping. And then the next one, and the next one. And pretty soon, there's a whole choir. I'm afraid I've led some of those choirs. But isn't it amazing when someone stops and puts the focus back on God and starts praising God from the heart? All of a sudden, the atmosphere changes and the focus is on God and the praise spreads. I wonder, in our homes, are we leaders of praise, blessing God, or are we leaders of griping? In the workplace, in the church setting, are we leaders of praise? Are we leaders of griping? You see, when there's praise, it's God-focused. When there's lack of praise, we're out of focus. You can just mark it down. When we're just in the dumps, griping and complaining and mad and all that, we're off focus. It is an indication. But when there's a focus on God, you see this. And then you kind of come to the invitation of verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." And so you see this invitation for others to join in. Is our focus on God? Is there a blessing the Lord that's real, that impacts others? I remember I pulled into a revival meeting in southwest Pennsylvania, just above the West Virginia line, and that's mountainous country. And I pulled in our fifth wheel trailer, pulled into the downtown of this little town, and then the next direction was to turn right, and it was like straight up. And I thought, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but we did. And then when I got up there, there's the church building, and here's a parking lot, and there's not one flat spot on it. Now, you know, I try to get the trailer parallel or perpendicular, however it can work and so on. Forget that. I was just trying to get level enough to pull this thing off. And so the pastor's out there, a friend of mine, and he's helping me. And we tried this angle and this angle and this angle, and it wasn't working. We had one attempt where we even disconnected, but then it was too low this way, and my front jacks couldn't bring the trailer up enough, and so we had to reconnect, and the sun was setting, and it was becoming trying. And then the pastor kind of looked at a certain thing. He said, John, you know, I think if we put enough boards this way, that the ground this way, your front jacks will make it. He said, let's try this. Now, I'm used to backing up on boards, but not this many. I didn't have enough. But he had some more. So we put them all together and we built the Great Wall of China. And I remember as we were going to back that thing up, I wanted to watch. So I actually had Mary Lynn behind the wheel, and because I wanted to see if I needed to stop her and so on. And the pastor, he's on his knees over here close to where the three axles were going to climb this great wall and so on. So I began to wave her back. And as those wheels began to go up, you could hear this loud crack. And something had busted. And I'll be honest with you. I was irritated. And if the pastor had not been there, I could have expressed what was in my heart. Now, it didn't turn out to be anything major. But I remember when that happened, and we're all looking at it, and this pastor looked back at me, and a big old smile spread across his face, and he said, well, praise the Lord. Well, he's getting the idea. There it is. You know, learning to bless the Lord at all times. It's an indication of God focus. Let's go to a second indication. Not only praising God, but seeking God. Verse 4 down to verse 7. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord. Well, how do you do that? Well, look at the next phrase. And he heard me. You know what that implies? It implies that a part of seeking God is crying out. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now this is David. This is the man who in faith, courageously faced Goliath. But you know what? He had fears. But he knew what to do with them. He would seek God. He would cry out to God. And he says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me. Don't you love that word? I need that all the time. And he delivered me from all my fears. What are your fears this morning? There are all sorts of things in our world that can trigger the temptation to just fear and get all fearful and get all off focus from a God focus. Sometimes economic. Sometimes just the whole international possibilities of war and those kinds of things. Obviously health issues. Fears. Now, when you learn to go to God with it, look at verse 5. They looked unto him and were lightened. It literally means and were radiant. And their faces were not ashamed. See, this speaks to those who have learned to go to God. And he delivers and go to God and he delivers and go to God. In other words, now when a new issue comes up, they look to him and are radiant. Why? We've seen God deliver before. We'll see him deliver again. I remember one time when I was with Charlie Kittrell and something had come up and quite sobering. And then he said, but we know where to look. We know who to go to. See, there it is. There's your God focus again, which is the preliminary to faith. And so he had that radiant faith. You know, I'll tell you what. It's a blessing in the local assembly of meeting together in church like we are right now to have at least some faces that are radiant. Where there's that radiant faith. You know what that radiance is? His name is Jesus. And every preacher is helped when he sees Jesus. It just helps radically in the preaching. And it's wonderful to see that as you look out. But that radiant faith, where you've looked to God before and you've seen him deliver, and so there's an expectation, there's a knowing he's not going to hang us out to dry. Their faces were not ashamed. And so you have the personal testimony of David in verse 6. This poor man cried. He cried out, parallel to the seeking of verse 4. And the Lord heard him and saved him, parallel to the delivering of verse 4. Out of all his troubles, the issues that produce the fears. This poor man cried out. When's the last time you lifted your voice and cried out? That's what this is talking about. There are other psalms where the psalmist will say, I lifted my voice and cried unto the Lord. You know what's powerful? You can do a study from Genesis to Revelation every time without fail. God's people cry out. God steps in and delivers. You know, it's humbling to cry out. Sometimes it takes a little effort to get to a place where you can. We're not in the middle of a crowd or something. Oh, yes. The secret of crying out. There's something about that verbalization that reveals the understanding of the desperation that only God can deliver. We know it intellectually, but I'm telling you, there's something about crying out that gets us into that real transaction of casting our burden on the Lord. My dear grandmother, been with the Lord for years now. Wonderful woman of prayer, simple childlike faith. People called her from all across the country to ask her to pray, and she would do it, and God would answer. A missionary called one time about a leper. She prayed. The leper was healed. All sorts of things, just remarkable things. But you know, her life of childlike faith began when she, as a young lady, not yet married, really not a strong Christian at the time, had a situation where she learned the secret of crying out. She was with some lady friends. They were on a large river in a little canoe or paddle boat and just enjoying themselves. And way, way, way down the river, there was a dam. And so obviously, if you're in a boat, you got to, especially a paddle boat, rowboat, you got to get it to the shoreline before a certain point. In fact, there's always there's usually a line that if you cross that line, it'll pull you over and so on. Well, they were talking. I won't go where we could go with that. But they were talking and they were not watching, and they passed that deadline. And when they realized they were in the danger zone and saw the dam and death approaching, they frantically began to row in an attempt to get to the shore, but was only too apparent they weren't going that way. They were going toward certain death. And my dear grandmother, as a young lady in her 20s, lifted her voice and cried out with these words, "Lord, do you need me? Save me." Fascinating prayer. I think I'd have said, "Just Lord, save me." But you know, she honored the Lord. "Lord, do you need me? Save me." And immediately, that boat was at the shoreline and they all climbed to safety. You know, we read a story like that in the Gospels, do we not? Where when Jesus stepped in the boat, immediately the boat was at land. Now friends, for decades, she would say, "Remember the river." Have we learned to cry out, to cast our burden, our trouble on the Lord? And it's all founded by what you see in verse 7. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them." I love the beautiful picture here. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. You think, well, fear God, I don't even know what that is. I'm sure that counts me out. Well, what does it mean? I remember when I was in graduate school, I got curious about the word fear, or not in the sense of being terrified or afraid, but in the sense of fearing God. And so I looked it up in a lexicon. You say, what's that? It's the fancy word for dictionary. In theology, we have code words to make it sound like we're smart. So at any rate, I looked it up, and I'll never forget the definition. It said something like reverential awe. I remember thinking, ooh. Reverential awe. And then I remember thinking, what's that? Now, this text, this context, gives us a practical understanding of fearing God. Look at it. Verse 4, "I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." Verse 5, "They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces not ashamed." Verse 6, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him." Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps all round about those who fear Him. In other words, fearing God is here expressed as the one who seeks God by looking to God and crying out to God. You know what? You and I can do that. Because all that is an expression of faith. And faith is the one thing we can do, because what faith is realizing is, I can't do it. And so you go to the one who can. That is a part of fearing God in the very practical sense. So there's praising God, there's seeking God. And friends, when we seek God, it's indication that there's God focus. And when we don't seek God and we just kind of survive, there's a lack of God focus. Let's go to a third indication, experiencing God, verses 8, 9, and 10. I love verse 8, oh, taste. Now, there's a word you don't need a lexicon for. Taste! We all understand that one. Taste! Taste and see. I love it when God gives us a word like this. You see, it shows that He wants us to experience. Now, experience needs to be based on truth so that it's a truth experience. There's such a thing as experiences that are based on lies. That's a false experience. All of it's experience. Some based on falsehood, some based on truth. What we need is a truth experience. But God wants us to experience the truth. And this idea that the Christian life is just dead and dry doctrine without experiencing the life of Almighty God, there's something wrong about that. No, taste and see that the Lord is good. I remember when my son, John Jr., son, John, wave your hand here. I meant to have him do that before we started. When he was a little, real little guy, before he had, tried certain foods, just, as they're little, toddlers, so on, you try this and try this as you think they're ready for it. Well, one day, it was a week where my wife was gone for the week, involved in a recording. And so John and I were on our own, and I didn't want to be on my own without Mary Lynn in a meeting. So I had it on a week where we did not have a meeting so I could do this. I was on the latter side of our siblings, so I don't know what it is to take care of kids. It was all new when God gave us one. And so at any rate, so we're sitting, we're headed into that week. And my wife's mother, who lived not far away, she said, Now, where you're going to be parked at that campground, there's a Denny's just down the road, and she handed me a wad of cash. She said, here's some cash so you can take John Jr. to Denny's at least once a day while Mary Lynn's gone. Now, I don't know if this is what she meant, but maybe she was saying, at least give the kid one decent meal a day. Because, when mom's gone, it's pizza, hot dogs, whatever, So we took advantage of this, and we went to Denny's. Every day. And so, one night we're there at supper time, but it's Denny's, so I had this big old breakfast that I ordered. And I don't remember what he had ordered, or I had ordered for him, and whatever. So we're sitting there, and on my plate was bacon. Now, at that point, John Jr. had never eaten bacon. And I looked at him, I thought, you know what? He's ready. So I picked up a piece of bacon and said, hey, John, you want to try some of Daddy's bacon? He didn't say a word. His eyes fixed on that. He's looking it over. He reached out and grabbed it, took a bite, and he has been stealing my bacon ever since. Taste and see. Now notice this, that the Lord is good. Not just will be. Is. You see, that's faith, because sometimes we don't see the goodness. But the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And it goes on to say, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. In other words, it's a word that means the strong man, but he's learned not to trust in his own strength. Rather, he trusts in God. And there's a blessing for that. And so verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear Him. And we just saw earlier that that's the one who learns to seek God and look to Him and cry out to Him. And so the challenge then again is reemphasized in verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. And notice thing is in italics, shall not lack any good. What a verse. Experiencing God. That's a part of God focus. And when we're not experiencing God, we're off focus. Let's go to the fourth indication, fearing God. Now, we've talked about fearing God, but here's a section of verses from 11 down to 14 that touches on this in a unique way. Verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. In other words, if you come as a child and listen, He'll teach you. You know what that means? We can learn. If you're thinking, well, I'm not sure about all this, I'm not sure that... You can learn. If you'll come as a child and listen, God says, I'll teach you. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life? Well, we all do. And loveth many days that he may see good. Well, we all want life in its fullness. What do? Look at verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil. Now, wait a second. That didn't seem to fit the flow of didactic thought here. Keep thy tongue from evil. I love how the Lord sometimes just cuts through everything else right down to where the rubber meets the road. Keep your tongue from evil. See, our tongue reveals whether or not we're God-focused. Big time. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. Apparently, we have a propensity of using our tongues wrongly. The griping, the complaining, the criticism, and so forth and so on. And so your mouth, your tongue, what we say shows our true relationship with God. Spirituality supplicates, carnality campaigns and manipulates. You see, there's something about the tongue. And God here says, keep thy tongue from evil. In other words, use your tongue to cry out instead of all the other stuff. And so the next verse, verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that brings us to the last indication of a God-focused life. Verse 15 down to the end, knowing God. Look at verse 15. I love this verse. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. God's readiness to deliver. See it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Now, maybe you're here today and you're thinking, you know what? Oh, man, I'm not very righteous. I got sin issues, bad habits. I guess that counts me out. Now, wait a second. It says the righteous. This is talking about a group of people who, at some point in their life as an individual, understood sin is the problem, and it really is. Hell is the consequence, and it really is. But Christ is the answer, and He really is. As we've heard and seen already in the song service today, that He died for our sins. Our sins were put on Him. He died for us. He rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell. And He offers His eternal life to anyone who will believe on Him. And when you come to that point where you cast your dependence on Jesus to actually save you from sin and hell, He does. When you believe on Him, you have eternal life. He said so. And when you make that choice to depend on Him, among many of those great salvation truths, at that moment, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. So that when God looks at you from that transaction onward, instead of seeing you with your sin, He sees you with the righteousness of His Son. And you are part of this group that God calls the righteous. Now, if you're not a part of that group, you can become a part of that group this very day, by trusting Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell. Jesus alone, which means it's real trust. But if you've already done that, then this is what it says. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God's looking at you. Not with a sledgehammer waiting for you to blow it so He can knock you. He's looking to help. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. He's wanting to deliver. But He wants us to look to Him, to cry out to Him. See, He's looking at us to see if we're going to look at Him. He's looking for eye contact. It's just like a parent that says to the child, hey, look at me. I'm not saying that to you. I'm just, you know, a parent with a child. Okay. And God's looking at us to see if we're going to look at Him. And He's listening to see if we're going to cry out instead of eke it out. What a verse. Then you see the flip side of this. To those who are not a part of the group called the righteous, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. There is a judgment day coming for those who know not Christ. Verse 17, the righteous cry out. And the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. You know, it sounds to me like there's an emphasis throughout the psalm about crying out. That brings you to the next verse. What a great revival verse this is in the Old Testament. God's nearness to deliver the humble. The Lord is nigh, near unto them that are of a broken heart. Heartbroken. And save us such as be of a contrite spirit, crushed in spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot. But simply put, what needs to be crushed is the self-will and the self-dependence that gets in the way of our ever going to God. And so you have this amazing verse, the Lord is near unto those that are of that broken heart, and He saves, He delivers those with that contrite spirit. In other words, those that have learned how much they need God. Those that are willing to say, God, I need help. Just like a child that begins to put words together. I remember when John Jr. began to form sentences, and one of the first sentences he said it often, I need help. And God is waiting for us to be humble enough to say, God, I need help. And so it's learning the habit of heart crying. There's much more to brokenness, but that is a part of it, where we learn to cry out to God, not just as a last resort, but as a first resort. I mean, how many times we say things like this? Well, you know, the only thing we can do now is pray. We could do that at the beginning. In fact, it's a wonderful thing when that's applied. As a family, that dear friends of ours, several times when we're with them, we're just talking about something, and then some need will come up, and immediately the lady will just say, well, let's stop. Let's pray. She just starts praying. It's no accident that her son, who's now in his 20s, and he produces movies. There's a lot of Christian movies being produced these days. And he's produced several of them. And my son and I were out on a set just last summer. They needed a preacher for a cemetery scene, so they called on me. And just a couple minutes, you know, a couple lines, and so John Jr.'s in the crowd. And we're out there, and they're shooting, and they shoot, and they look at it, and then, this arm isn't right. And they keep doing it, and they're going to edit it all together and all that stuff. Well, then it began to just spit rain, and the cameraman went about berserk, saying, we got to get the equipment out of the rain, and we'll have to finish the scene later. And the director didn't stop. He didn't comment. He just lifted his hand to heaven and said, God, I need you to stop the rain right now. And immediately it stopped. We finished that shoot, and then they repositioned us for one last shoot, and it had been cloudy, so that was the lighting situation. And just as we're getting ready to shoot, and I got to do those lines again, all of a sudden the clouds moved and the sun came out. Well, that was going to mess up the lighting, because when they edit it, that's going to look different. And again, without stopping, without saying a word to anybody, that director just put his hands up and said, God, I need you to move the cloud over the sun right now. And it moved. And we finished that shoot, and the first thing my son said to me as we got back in the car, Dad, did you see how the cloud went over the sun right when he prayed? In fact, he told me, I was peeking. And he said, I watched the cloud move right as he said the words. Hallelujah! You see, there's a young man that was brought up in a setting where he's used to seeing mom and dad cry out as a matter of this is how it works. And not just the rare extreme moments, but recognizing we always need God and we can go to God. And so you see God's faithfulness, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's true, this side of heaven. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That's not a fatalistic statement. In the context, the Lord delivers him out of them all. Why? Because he's learned to cry out. And so verse 20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. You know, not every sickness by any means is due to sin. But it is amazing how much stuff we suffer physically that's due to stress. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. There is a day when God will right all wrongs. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. Yes, it looks like some get away with sin right now. It looks like, why doesn't God let the judgment fall on that situation? But their day is coming. Verse 22, the Lord redeemeth. Not the typical word, redeemed by purchase, but the word that means redeemed by sheer power. Like when God says, I have redeemed you by my outstretched arm. That's the word here. The Lord redeems by his sheer power the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. And that's where we started. You see, none of them that trust in him, it's all about trusting God. God dependence. Now look, you'll never have God dependence without God focus. It won't work. That's why it's so important for there to be God focus, so that there can be God dependence, because without faith it's impossible to please Him. Here's a psalm that admonishes us to bless the Lord, boast in the Lord, magnify the Lord, seek the Lord, look to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. You know, it sounds to me like it's all about God. And it is. And where we need adjusting, let's let the Spirit of God do it, so that we live God-focused, God-dependent lives that please Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for your kind attention this morning, and I do mean that. There's much in this psalm that we looked at, but there's two major things I want to focus on to those who know the Lord. First of all, that first indication of a God-focused life was praising God, praising God. I wonder if God spoke to you this morning about the need to praise God, to bless the Lord, to break the tension of all the sometimes darkness that does come on us at times and we have to grapple with all those things, but to have the upturned face that says, well, bless the Lord. We're going to love God enough to trust Him to bring good out of this and see God work. I wonder where that's the case. Will you do business with God about that? Will you talk to God? See, a lack of praise is a lack of God focus. And when there's a lack of God focus, there's a lack of God dependence. And that's called unbelief. Let's get it right. And then what we saw over and over again throughout the psalm was the crying out. Heart cry. Friends, sometimes it's just a new issue that's come up yesterday. But we can cry out about it. For others in this audience, it may be you're away from God. You haven't been in church for weeks, maybe months, but you're here today. And it's not an accident. And God's looking at you, not to slug you, but to deliver you. For our God prefers to revive rather than to judge. He's waiting for you to just humble yourself and cry out, God, I've messed up. And His blood, the blood of Jesus, cleanses. His Spirit frees and delivers. And anywhere in between various needs, God wants us to cry out. The habit of heart crying. May we do so. And one last thing. Maybe you're here today. And when I talked about that group of people called the righteous, that was perhaps foreign to you. Maybe you want to be that. You know, I want to go to heaven, whatever. But friend, I'm telling you, if you're depending on your own righteousness, you're in trouble. Only God meets the standard of God. And what the Bible says is, look, there's none righteous, no, that not one. In other words, not with the righteousness that God accepts. And that's why we need to be justified, which is that simple concept that when you cast your dependence on Jesus as your Savior from sin and hell, the righteousness of Jesus is credited over to your account. And that's when you become a part of that group that God calls the righteous. I wonder, is there someone in this audience that would say, preacher, I don't think I have that. You see, only God meets the standard of God. You need the righteousness of Jesus credited to you because His righteousness meets the standard. I wonder who in this audience would say, preacher, I don't think I have that righteousness, which means I need it. God's showing me that today. Would you just raise your hand if that's you? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not going to point you out and make a scene, but I would like to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand and say, preacher, that's me. If I died right now, I don't know that I'm ready. I don't know that I have the righteousness of Jesus somehow put on my account so that God would accept me into His perfect heaven. I don't know what you're talking about, but if that can be known, I want to know it. That's me. Would you raise the hand? Anyone at all? Just lift it up, and I'll remember you in the prayer. Now, Father, we pray that You'll bless in these final moments. Lord, may we get honest where we're out of focus, where we need adjusting. Lord, we thank You that when we get honest, the blood of Jesus cleanses. That You forgive. And You release us because You've already accepted the loss at the cross. Now, Lord, today, may we get honest and cry out about those areas, those burdens, those issues, those needs, whether it's some matter that's just come up or something that's quite long-term. Lord, would You bless? We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand our feet, please, with our heads bowed. Friend, if God's spoken to you this morning...